Good morning. It's a joy to be with you this morning. We have three scriptures, the first from Exodus, the second from Deuteronomy, and the final from Revelation. So read along with me, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Going to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And finally, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of Jesus Christ, who is the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the source of God's creation. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. But you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need for anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become spiritually rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door, and I knock, and I'm waiting. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Okay, so let's pray. Father God, I'm grateful for this word that today we are starting with the first commandment. Such a powerful word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we come into this church, calm our hearts and our spirits. Each of us are struggling with different issues of life, Lord. Help us to put a hold or a pause on those items, Lord. Help us to focus on you and you alone and on your word and on your scriptures. Give us laser beam focus and open ears to hear what you want to say. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a joy to be with you on a 4th of July. I think it's ironic that today we are going to be covering the first of the Ten Commandments. And why it's ironic is today is a celebration of where we have cast aside the sovereign of England, that we are free and we are independent and we can live as our own nation. But we contrast that to our relationship with God. Our God is indeed our sovereign. So today we are worshiping the fact that we have allegiance to our sovereign. Just as we rejected the King of England, so we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you are doing in our lives. Well, it's a joy to start the Ten Commandments, and that's really what we're doing today. We are going to do a 10-week study on the Ten Commandments. And we all know the Ten Commandments. We know them from little kids. And Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount challenges us to really understand these Ten Commandments. Do we really understand the heart of God? This is not just a bunch of lists, a list of do's and don'ts. The Ten Commandments are God's heart. Can we see that for what it is? You know, we can look at the Ten Commandments and we can split them into two categories. We have the first five and then the tablet of the second five. And I believe that we can look at the first five and say that has to do with our relationship with God himself. And we can look at the other five and say that has to do with our relationship of fellow mankind. And I think it's interesting, right? Because Jesus Christ himself said, you can summarize the entire Bible with two commandments. So I believe that we can take 10 commandments and whittle it down to two. It's really pretty easy. God's expectation for us, two things. Love God, love your neighbor. That we can summarize the whole Bible. I love the Bible, you know I love the Bible, but we can summarize it in two easy statements. Love God, love your neighbor. It's ironic that I am preaching today on the Ten Commandments, and here's why. The Ten Commandments were my entree into the life of Christ in this church. A lot of you know my story, and I'm going to share it briefly, but I'm a Jewish guy. My parents are Holocaust survivors. They were in Poland through the concentration camp and work camps. They experienced that nightmare. They moved to the U.S. in 1951 to Columbus, Ohio. I was born in Columbus, Ohio. By 66, we moved to Detroit, Michigan, where I grew up. By the time I was a junior in high school, I wanted to be a rabbi. I loved the Lord with all my heart. I was going to a religious synagogue. So I was not only at the synagogue on Saturdays and Friday nights, but I was there during the week for Bible studies. Sound familiar? It sounds like us, right? I mean, I was just engaged in my Jewish faith. I just loved it. And I said to Dad, Dad, I want to be a rabbi. And he just about busted out laughing, saying, okay, great idea, son, but we're doing something different. He discouraged me. He said, why don't you go to the University of Michigan like brother and sister did, get a job, and then you want to study Torah or whatever on the side, go for it. I saw that as a sign of rejection from God. And I said, okay, if the God I serve rejects me, well, guess what? Tit for tat, I reject you. And I walked away from my faith. So here I was as a junior in high school, loving the Lord. The next day, I ran the other direction. I said, nothing more. I stopped putting on the threads and just the other symbols that we had as Jews. Go off to University of Michigan, nothing to do with the faith. Get an MBA, graduate, have a job opportunity here in Pittsburgh. That's how I got to Pittsburgh. I had a job opportunity with Mellon Bank. Within 6 months of working at Mellon Bank, I meet my lovely wife, Eileen. We fall in love. Now, if you know anything about my background, that I was a religious Jew, you can quickly see this is going to be a problem, that I was driving headlong into a massive problem. And the problem was this. I said, Mom and Dad, Eileen and I are getting engaged to be married. Please come to Pittsburgh and meet her. And they reluctantly came, and they said, okay, we'll meet her. And after a nice conversation, they said, okay, she's a lovely girl, thumbs up. But there's a problem. She's not Jewish. Thumbs down. So, son, you have a choice. You can pick the girl Eileen, or you can pick your faith in your parents and family. Well, being a young kid who thought he was on top of the world, it's like that was an easy conversation, an easy choice. And I said, I pick Eileen. See ya, family. And that's basically what happened. We got married in 1985. Only my brother, Steve, came to the wedding. Had no other representation at our wedding other than Eileen's lovely family. So what's the connection with the Ten Commandments? Well, we agreed not to talk about faith. Eileen did her church thing. I did my nothing, and we were fabulously happy. Then we had kids. In 1990, Josh was born. 92, Alex was born. And that was a struggle. How are we going to raise the kids? And I said, okay, you raise them Christian because I offer nothing, so we now have Christian kids. They're going to church. I'm driving the church. Right? I'm engaged. I'm driving them to church, dropping them off, going to Giant Eagle, doing my grocery shopping, picking them up. We go out to lunch. Beautiful. Okay. 1996 or so, Eileen says to me, you know, Bruce, there's a great teacher, Sunday school teacher. His name is Bruce Bickle. He's doing a study on the Ten Commandments. Why don't you come join me? Hang out with me, and you can hear about the Ten Commandments. You haven't been in a synagogue or a church for so long. I'd come on Easter and Christmas. I said, sure, I'll tag along, but this is the way this works. When he's talking about Old Testament stuff, I'm listening. As soon as he starts with that Jesus stuff, that my ears are plugged. And that was the relationship we had. I would pay attention. I liked it. I mean, Dr. Bruce is a fabulous teacher. But I got to enjoy that. And part of me said that that study helped because I was struggling because my kids were older. Now, Josh was 7, Alice was 5, that they might say to me, Dad, I want to go to Giant Eagle on Sunday morning and hang out with you and get snacks at Giant Eagle and let Mom go by herself to church. By Eileen inviting me to the Sunday school class that now engaged me in the church, and then we went to church together afterwards. But that's my personal connection of hearing the word of the gospel through Eileen. Thank you, dear. Thank you, Eileen, for that connection. But sometimes it's just a simple invitation, and I was willing. Okay, I will share a little bit more of my personal story later, but I just wanted you to understand that this, for me, is really ironic, that I came to this church to hear a study on the Ten Commandments, and here I am, a bunch of years later, talking about it. The Lord is marvelous. It's fabulous. So that's my beginning of the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments are worth study, and I'm so grateful that we as a church are engaging it. But today I want to talk about specifically the first commandment. We all know it. We all know it. But the first commandment is really not a commandment. It's really not. But it is the ground set that God says, this is who I am. And if you can't understand who I am, the rest of it doesn't matter. Isn't that fascinating? That the commandment number one is the threshold. If we can't understand who God is, it really doesn't matter how we deal with murder and theft and the other issues that we are called to. It doesn't matter. We need to understand who God is. So God opens his Ten Commandments by saying, I am the Lord your God. I am your Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And what he's saying is, don't be confused. Okay, there is no other God. I am the only one who has power. I am the only one who can make a difference. I created you. I made you happen. I sent Jesus Christ. Everything is mine. God is saying, please, please hear me. Pay attention. I am the Lord your God. He goes on from there and he says, I am the Lord your God who saved you from slavery. He saved us. So it goes from this is who I am to, are you people nuts? Do you not remember what I've done for you? He says to us Jews, he says, I saved you from the land of Egypt. I removed you from Egypt, set you free so you could earn your promised land. Don't you remember? That's me, God. I did that for you. And he says to us Christians, I saved you from the slavery of sin. I did that for you. I sent my son Jesus so that you would be free. Don't you remember? I did this for you. How can you ignore me? I did this for you. I bought you back that you were under the guidance of Satan, and I bought you back with Christ's blood. Don't you remember me? So God is saying, I am the one, and at the same time, he's saying, please remember me. It's really interesting that a couple of verses later, God says, oh, and by the way, I'm jealous. And we think of jealousy like jealous husband. He's like, no, this is a different kind of jealousy. What God is saying, I am the only one. I will tolerate none other. And what God is saying is he tolerates no other God but himself. He means no God beside him. He means no God instead of him. He means there's no alternative. We have a great life. We have so many hours in a day. But what are we doing about the time God has gifted us and granted us? What are we doing at it? That is the challenge of this commandment. I am the Lord your God, and I expect 1,000% commitment to me. So how are we living that out? It says in the scriptures so many times that God disciplines the ones he loves. And I believe that, and you hear this so many times in the church, I'm struggling with life. I lost my job. I'm facing divorce. I'm going to the hospital, okay? That the evil one, Satan, is nipping at my heels. He's always trying to undermine everything that I do. And I say, that's an excuse. Using Satan can be an excuse in the sense that I believe that God puts pain points in our life to awaken us, to sharpen our relationship with him. And when I pray for someone who is struggling with health, for example, I say, I pray the Lord heals you, but I also pray the Lord uses this time of suffering to draw you closer to him. Do you understand that we can blame it on Satan and say, well, Satan hates me, so that's why I have this junk happening in my life. But we can challenge ourselves and say, perhaps what I'm struggling with is a way that God is speaking to me. He disciplines those he loves. My personal pain point that allowed me to have the faith in Jesus Christ was, yes, I went through the Sunday school, and yes, I was seeking, but not very hard. I loved the Old Testament stuff, but the New Testament, take it or leave it. Until in 1999, I was working for Mellon Bank still, so from 82 to 99, I was working for Mellon Bank, and they sold the business we were working with, the U.S. Bank out of Minnesota. This is the consequence of that sale. So we drive ATMs for other banks, so 24-hour teller machines. We have 3,500 phone lines in downtown Pittsburgh, their endpoint, in the Mellon Bank data center. They were kicking us out to Station Square across the river. And my boss, I'm a computer guy, and my boss Cliff came up to me and he said, okay, Bruce, you got a project. We're moving 3,500 lines from downtown Pittsburgh to Station Square. You're gonna run the project. I'm like, Cliff, I know nothing about telecommunications. I don't even know who to call, who to start. We have a staff of 10 who are dedicated to telecommunications. Why are you picking on me? He's like, I don't know, I think you're the guy. First time in 25 years, that night I went home and I prayed. I said, Lord, if you're out there, little old me needs some serious help. That little prayer of humility saying, God, I can't do this myself, was the opening, I believe, to my path of faith. It was just after that that I started reading books about Jesus and trying to discern. And I'll save that story for another time of how the moment happened where I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ on April 14th of 2000. God wants our attention, and he will use everything in our lives to get our attention. We read Deuteronomy 6, which in the Jews say that's the Shema. That's the most famous prayer that we Jews have. We say it three times a day, and we know it, right? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. What that is basically saying is that is a commandment to give God 1,000%. That little prayer doesn't leave out any aspect of life, your heart, your soul, your strength. Your strength means your time, your energy, your stuff. That's what the word strength means. It's 1,000% of who we are. So how are we doing with that? How are we doing with giving God 1,000%? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm not looking at any of us personally, but I'm looking at the American church. I'm just going to make this a general observation. I think we stink, okay? I look at the American church, and I say we're not making any impact. And you're like, Bruce, how do you know this? I know how. Yeah. Each of you know this answer. Look at our culture. Are we going further into hell or not? Yeah, okay? We are struggling as a culture, okay? We are struggling because we look around the church and it's like, wow, we're losing generations of people. How come that people aren't coming to church anymore? How come? And the reason is, it's us. We have no one else to blame but ourselves. We have not done a great job in moving the gospel forward. Here's the problem that I see, and I'm not casting anything on this church. It's a fabulous church. But what I'm seeing across the horizon, because I love churches and I love pastors, and I spend a lot of time visiting other churches, what I see is a Christian ghetto coming about. It's really funny coming from a guy whose parents lived near the Warsaw ghetto, that kind of ghetto was imposed on them by the Poles and the Germans, that they had to stay together, and we're self-imposing it in the church, where we are spending more time together than ever. And it's almost this idea that if we can hide in the caves, in our little cells of groups, we can protect ourselves from the crazy parts of this world. And yeah, I get that. I mean, that we need a time of reflection, a time for ourselves, but at the same time, we need to reach the lost world. And we can't reach the lost world if we're hiding in our caves. It's a powerful word. I am the Lord your God. Pay attention. I want 1,000% of your lives, all of it. I will not give any of your life to the stealers, to a boat. I mean, you name it, we all have thousands of idols in our life. Drugs, money, power, jobs, family, kids. Do we not struggle with all of the competing idols in our lives? And God's like, I won't tolerate it. I will not tolerate it. There's hope. We've got to realize that there is hope. The church is the hope of the world. If God is truly the sovereign God, we win. There's no confusion about how this ends. We know that we Christians win. We have eternal life. That God has something special and planned for us. We win. But we can win and make a difference. We can do both. We can't just rest and say, I know I get to heaven. Too bad for the lost. Too bad, so sad. They're not going to make it. No, that's not what God's call is. He's saying, I want you people, hello, you Christians, to not only love who I am, but love your lost neighbors. One of the greatest things that this church has done is Community VBS. And if you haven't heard about this and you haven't been engaged, I'm going to talk a little bit about it. Community VBS is basically where we have spent a few weeks this summer going to people's homes, going to parks in the community, and sharing the love of Jesus Christ. A little food, a little song, a little preaching, some skits. But we're making a difference. We didn't use the traditional mechanism by which we invited people to come here, but we went out. And you can say, well, Bruce, I mean, how is that going to better the church? How many new members? It's like, time out. This has nothing to do with new members. This is taking risk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and going out into our communities and sharing the gospel. Love your neighbors as yourself. We're just loving these neighbors. Honestly, where they go to church is irrelevant to us. If they come here, great. If they find another church, that's fabulous too. We are not marketing our brand of Christianity. We're marketing Jesus Christ, the sovereign one, the Lord. Trust me, the Lord will bless us by doing this. And our challenge is to find other ways to take risks for God and to go outside these walls and make a difference in the South Hills of Pittsburgh. That's what we're called to do. And we have... next week, we'll be at Carnegie Park. So there's opportunities yet. If you feel like you want to be part of this, come join us in Carnegie next week. I'm here to give you hope, that there is hope. It's not all lost. But it will take some cost on our behalf. You know, I love telling stories. I'm full of stories. And what I love to tell stories is because they're happening all the time. I'm not telling you a story that happened 20 years ago. I'm telling you a story what happened last week. I belong to a Christian group. It's called Christian Business Partners, and it's primarily for small business owners in my part of Whitehall, Brentwood, Bethel Park. We come together every Tuesday morning at 8:15 in Johnny Villa's restaurant in Castie Village. We open in prayer with worship. We have a 5-minute word message. We do some networking. And then we close about how God's word can influence who we are in the business community. 2 weeks ago, my friend Gary brought a visitor, Mark. Mark's like 35 years old, redhead, stands out. Mark wanted to come see this, so Gary thought, okay, I'll bring Mark along. One of the things that we do is called one-on-ones, which means that when someone visits, each of us will try to carve out an hour and spend with a visitor just to get to know them better. So my time with Mark was last Wednesday. I picked him up in Brentwood. We had a cup of coffee together. Come to find out that he's from Belarus, that he moved to Pittsburgh when he was 6 years old, that he was a Jewish guy. Is this hilarious? Here's a Jewish guy coming to our Christian group. It's like, seriously, Lord, seriously. Okay? And he went to Jewish schools just like I did as a kid. I mean, he's just me, but 25 years younger. God dropped Mark on our lap. What are we going to do about it? We have a choice. We can love Mark, show him the grace and love of Jesus Christ, and try to make a difference in his life, not only to help him have his business grow, but also to shine who Christ is. I'm here to tell you that Gary, my friend, is taking Mark to church today at Zion Lutheran in Brentwood. Do you see how this works? It just takes some energy on our behalf to see connections and say, I'm going to do something about it. Gary did it. Gary had a chance to take Mark to this Christian group, a Jewish kid. Now Gary's taking this kid to church. And God is asking me and my other colleagues, so what are we going to do about this, Mark? I just gave him onto your lap. What are you going to do about him? The opportunities are abundant. The opportunities are all around us. Let me talk to you a little bit more about opportunity. My friend George Traylor and I had coffee last Monday in Carnegie. George had a meeting. He had to leave at 8:30. We started at 7:30, and at 8:30, George was like, I'm sorry, Bruce, but I got to leave. It's like, it's okay. I try to be at work by 9:30, and then I work straight through from 9:30 to 5, 6 when I'm done. I said, okay, Lord, I got an hour. I got an hour to burn. It's your hour. I said, okay, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to drive over to one of my favorite spots, Coffee Tree on Beverly Road, right, and hang out there for an hour and see what happens. So I get my cup of coffee, stand outside the front door, just waiting for it. It was pretty empty, not a whole lot of traffic that day. And up comes Jack. Some of you might know Jack. If you've spent any time on Beverly Road, you know Jack. Jack is the meter guy. Jack's job is to go to every meter a couple times a week and empty the cash, puts it in his pocket, and he has like a vault in his pants, and he just goes around collecting the cash for Mount Lebanon. It's me and Jack. I'm like, okay, I'm not that dumb. Lord, I guess it's Jack. So, Jack, what's going on? So I engage Jack, and we start having a conversation. I say, Jack, tell me about yourself. I got some time. You got some time? I say, yeah, I'll take an early break. Jack takes a break. We start talking. So, Jack, where'd you go to school? I was like, well, I have a history degree. I went to CCAC. I went to college. But I got a degree in history, and a friend of mine told me about this meter job, and I have this job. And I say, okay, Jack, what college did you go to? He's like, you've never heard of it. I'm like, come on, Jack, give me a shot. He's like, it's a little school in Steubenville, Ohio. Okay, what school? And he's like, the Franciscan School. It's like, I know it. A friend of mine's a professor there. He's like, no way. I said, yeah, a friend of mine, Milo, is a professor at that school. And I said, Jack, anybody who knows anything about Catholicism knows that that's a serious school. That if you are on fire for the Lord and you want to learn about the Holy Spirit, that is the school that people go to from all over the world to be disciplined on the Holy Spirit and to grow in faith. I said, Jack, where do you stand with faith? And he's like, I am a charismatic Catholic, which means that he's a Catholic who just loves the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I am part of St. Sylvester's Church in Brentwood. And I love the Lord. So we talked a while about the Lord. And then he looked at me, he's like, you know what, Bruce? I have a struggle of life. Okay, Jack, what's your struggle? He's like, I am looking for a prayer group in Pittsburgh that because of the virus, I've been doing all these prayer groups online. I'm looking for a Pittsburgh-based prayer group. I said, okay, Jack, I can help. I said, Wednesday morning, so this is a Monday. I said, in 2 days, my friend Pat Smith and I are having breakfast together right here at the coffee tree. Pat Smith is one of the leaders in People of God, and People of God is a group of charismatic Catholics, charismatic Presbyterians, and other kinds of denominations across the Christian spectrum. And I said, me and Pat are having breakfast this morning. Come join us. So Jack came Wednesday morning. The three of us have coffee, Pat, Bruce, and Jack. And I said, Pat, Jack is looking for a prayer group in Pittsburgh. Can you help him? He's like, funny that you ask, but tomorrow night, Thursday night, so this is now, we met on Wednesday, coffee with Pat on Wednesday. So Monday, Wednesday, Thursday is the prayer group. And he says, at St. Barbara's in Bridgeville, we're having a prayer group. And I'm like, I look at Jack and I say, okay, you go, I go. So I went to encourage Jack in going. And we go, and we were sitting next to each other. About halfway through, Jack looks at me and he's like, this is fabulous. This is amazing. Wow, where did this come from? I had no idea this happens in Pittsburgh. Afterwards, we're spending some time, and this is the rest of the story. Jack says, I was fishing after church on Sunday, and I was out on the lake, and I just raised up a little prayer, and I said, Lord, I am looking for a prayer group in Pittsburgh. Can you help me? That's Sunday afternoon. If you're putting the pieces together, Sunday afternoon, Jack prays for a prayer group. Monday we meet. Wednesday he meets Pat Smith. Thursday he's in the group, and it'll go every week till it's over. What's the point of the story? It's nothing about Bruce, none of it. The story is that when we give God our time, I said I was available for an hour, God meets us right there and says, okay, how can I use this guy to glorify myself? How can I encourage Jack, who is struggling with his faith, through Bruce? Friends, what's the story? The story is that we are available Christians. It's not about my agenda. It's about God's agenda. You know, every day when I wake up, I say, here's the 10 things I need to do today. Some of these are church-related, some of these personal-related, some of these are work-related. But none of them, unless my boss asks for them, none of them have to be done that day. So if God throws a bone or throws something in the way that I've got to deal with, it takes precedence. It takes precedence. Why? Because of the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. I am the one who dictates your life. I am the one who dictates whether you live. I am the one who dictates where you live. I am the one. Can we have trust in this God? That's what he's asking. Can you trust me? Can you trust me? I believe that one of the ways we can make a difference for Christ is as we wake up, we say, I am here. I am available. I'm your God. Use me as you are able. So what are our personal steps to make God more important in our lives? One is to acknowledge him. Yes, God is my God. To listen to him. So when he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit, we are awake and we're paying attention. When he says, go talk to that person over there, we're obedient. So not only do we listen, we're obedient. One of the most important parts of all of our faith is to be humble. And it's like my natural selfishness, my natural self-focus has got to be put on hold. God is crying out, spend time with me. Read my scriptures. Love me. One of the other things he says is give it up. Give up all of your idols and treasures and toys and things that you're throwing energy into. Just give it up. You know, it's funny that Christ, even to this day, says, come follow me. That we read the New Testament all over the place. Jesus says, come follow me. He still has open arms. Come, follow me. But more than that, he's saying, come, imitate me. Did you ever think of that? That one of the reasons that we are Christians is that we are imitators of Christ. Those crazy stories we read about Jesus in the New Testament, those should be our stories. We too should live the way he lived. We are his imitators. We are his representatives on planet Earth. He says, imitate me, follow me, tell them about me. I believe that you can summarize the big commandment, the first commandment, know God and make him known. Know God, we intimately know God, that's half the equation. We can't end there, because if we just know God, we're spitting in his face because we say, that's all I need. Our Christian faith says there's two parts of this. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, make him known. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God, and I expect 1,000% from you. God's standards are really high, really high. But in his power, we can do it. I am the Lord your God, period. Thank you. Okay. Little lost, Jim, just give me a second. Let's pray. Father God, you are awesome and amazing. We can't do anything without you. You are the sovereign one. You do all of the things that connect the dots of life, that you, Lord, are the one who rules the universe. What is amazing to me, Lord, is that not only do you rule the universe and keep all of the stars in play and the planets in orbit, but you have time to intimately know us. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy and how you have bought us and redeemed us. Lord, you sharpen us and you inspire us. Help us, Lord. Help us to more reflect you in all that we do. We desperately need you, Lord. We desperately need you to accomplish the task that you have put before us. Come to us, Lord. Come help us. As we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.